This morning, we are in the last chapter of 1 Peter. If we don't finish today, we may never finish. We'll try and finish on Wednesday and do an introduction on 2 Peter. Let's go ahead and go to God in prayer, and then we will get started. Dear God, we are thankful for this day. We're thankful for your Son, Jesus, the life that he lived on this earth, the power that was invested in the cross, and we are thankful for the resurrection, which is evidence that he is ruler over all things, including the evil, powerful forces that are at work in this world. We know that we are in great need of your help. We are very much your servants. And we pray that as we look at the example of Christ, that we would realize that we need to clothe ourselves with an abundance of humility, that we will seek to serve each other, not ourselves, that we would love each other, not ourselves. And above all, that we will realize that we are under your authority, and may that humble us and put us in our rightful position. You are enthroned above, and may we honor you and serve you as our true King. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so we're in 1 Peter chapter 5, and just going to hit real quickly what he has talked about. Remember, the end of chapter 4, end of chapter 5, really there's not a chapter break here. We are continuing the same thought. And the thought has been that they are suffering as Christ has suffered. And if it is they're suffering for their faith, as difficult as that is, this is God's way of showing them that he is among them. This suffering, these fiery trials, is evidence of God's presence. And we looked at how this was all a part of this temple imagery that Peter has put together for us. So we are the temple of God. And he goes back to some Old Testament references to the prophets in Ezekiel. And we looked at Malachi as well. They talk about this very thing, that judgment is going to begin at the household of God, at the temple of God. And that's where God, in the Old Testament, he comes to his temple. He starts with his people. And specifically, who do we mention that he begins with in Ezekiel? Yeah, with the elders. So it seems appropriate, at least in my thinking, that Peter may have this reference in mind. Because he says that he is going to begin in verse 17 of chapter 4 with the household of God. In the very next section, he begins with elders. So the very same thought. And so this is a time of suffering. This is a time of hardship. These fiery trials that are coming upon them. And it's very much needed to have good leadership to help you get through that suffering. And so he begins, if you want to call it chapter 5, he begins chapter 5 with himself being a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, a partaker in this glory that is to be revealed. And then he talks about shepherds. In verse 2, the shepherd, the flock of God that is among you. And we talked about there are three different terms that he uses here to describe the elders or the shepherds. So elders, shepherd, or pastor exercising oversight, which is the word for bishop here. And we look back at Acts chapter 20 and verses 17 and verse 28, which is a pretty powerful passage. But we just wanted to point out the fact that Luke also uses three terms to describe this work. And so just using that to show that these are not three different individuals. This is the same person being described here. just because, you know, in our culture today, a lot of people look at pastors and bishops differently. Peter uses it as the same thing. This is one and the same work for a person. And Luke also does the same. So, that's about where we stopped. And so now, from here on, there's going to be three sets of terms that Peter's going to address. And they are grouped this way. He's going to look at these the elders, and he's going to say, you're not to be this way, but you're to be this way. And there's three different sets, or three different groups here, of this phraseology that is used. So before we look at them, what are those three different groups? That not this, but this, in this passage. In 2-3. What's the first set? All right, not under compulsion, but willingly. The second one? Okay. That's right. So here they are up on the board if you want to look at them. We're going to go through these a little bit at a time. So this is how Peter puts this together when he's speaking about the elders here. And first of all, this first statement, he says, not under compulsion, but willingly. And what do you think he means by that? Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're kind of forced to do that, right? Yeah, so you shouldn't feel like you're under compulsion to do this work of oversight. You are to do it willingly, right? Do it willingly. And then notice the last part of that. What's he say after that? That's as God would have you, right? In other words, that's how all of us... This isn't just, and I think this is important, this is specific to elders here, but this is something that is incumbent upon all of us to do in the Lord's work. So in other words, that's how all of us should handle any work that God has given us to do. You think about 2 Corinthians chapter 9, where he's talking about giving. You should give from your heart as you have prospered. And he says, not under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And so all of the service that we give to God should be on the basis of what what we want to do, not because we feel the dread that we have to do it. And so that's the first thing that he says. Now what's the second statement? Not for what? Yeah, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. And the fact that he mentions not for shameful gain, what may that indicate? Okay. All right, that's right. So not your version says not do it for the greed of money, right? And so this may indicate to us that elders may have received what? Yeah, they may have received support. Some kind of financial support in certain circumstances may be in mind here. So look at 1 Timothy for just a moment. First Timothy chapter 5. And you may recall that in 1 Timothy chapter 5, that when Paul uses this word honor, he has a special sense of this word in mind. If you look back up in verse 3 of chapter 5, he says, honor widows who are truly widows. And so he's talking here in the context of supporting those who are truly widows and in need. And in fact, you can see in the English word, the word honorarium, is where this idea comes from. And it's a payment that you're receiving for completing a task. Or, you know, if you're, we ask preachers to come in and hold a gospel meeting, we'll pay for their expenses to get here. It's kind of like an honorarium. You're honoring them or paying them. And so that's kind of the idea here in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 3. They're honoring these widows or paying for them or supporting them. And so when you look at verse 17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So Paul is saying that, yes, they are to be honored because they are elders, but especially if they're teaching and preaching and laboring in that way, they deserve to be supported. And his evidence for the scripture back in that passage is, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. And the idea is that you should support those who are laboring in the field. It doesn't mean elders have to be supported, but it certainly means they can be. And so here's my point. Given any time that money is involved, whether it be towards the preachers or elders or whatever, that also means it opens up the door for unsavory motives to enter the picture. And so, therefore, be motivated to do the work not on the basis of greed, but on the basis of sincerity, on the basis of your love for the Lord. And that's why Peter says, make sure you aren't doing this for shameful gain. So have in mind not what you can get out of it, but only what you can give to the work. Give to God, give to the people. And then what's this third statement? That's right. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So not lording it over, as some translations will say, but being an example to the flock. And incidentally, this is something that Peter would have heard by personal experience. He would have heard about this type of teaching from Jesus. So let's go over to Matthew chapter 20. Very famous story we're all aware of. In the third prediction of Jesus concerning his death and his resurrection, you'll remember verse 20, the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And she says, two sons of mine, I would like them to sit, one on your right hand and one on your left in the kingdom. And of course, the other disciples are indignant, maybe because they didn't get to that question first, I don't know. But here's this request by this mother of a couple of these disciples. Well, look at verse 25. Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. And so this idea, when Jesus says that these rulers of the Gentiles lord it over, it's the same word that Peter uses here in 1 Peter chapter 5 when he's speaking about elders and not lording it over the flock. And this is how, what Jesus is showing is that this is how the world functions. This is how they operate. They run toughshod right over people. And their great ones just exercise authority over them. And so notice the rest of Jesus' statement after that. He said, not so among you. Not so among you. In other words, the leadership model of the kingdom of Jesus is totally different from the leadership we see in the world, which is to run toughshod, to climb over people. And Jesus now, and Peter here, following the example of Jesus in his teaching, is saying that this is not the way it works in the kingdom of God. So Peter says, the way that you exercise oversight is not lording it over, not domineering over, but you are servants. You are examples of the flock, of which is the idea of being least of all, which is what Jesus goes on to talk about in that section in Matthew. So now look at verse. Any questions or comments on that first?
It's that kind of convince. Because if you're doing it, they're gonna do what the elders expect them to do, not because they're forced on it, because we see that these guys are doing this. They're doing this for our benefit. And so we gotta follow that example.
Yeah, that's right. You can't expect the flock to follow if you're not also doing what the Lord is asking you to do, right? That's right. Well, and it also goes back, you know, to the idea when he says don't do it under compulsion, or don't feel like you're being forced to do something. Do it because you want to. Well, if you're driving, you're in a sense trying to force the flock to go a certain way as well. And you want to be doing this because you have a desire to serve God. If you do that, then the flock's going to follow because they have a desire to do what the Lord wants them to do as well. So yeah, you're exactly right. Anything else?
What about the "and" in that verse? Because it's not just about the wording over, it's also the exercise of authority.
Mm-hmm.
So one seems to be the domineering, one is just a matter of position.
Mm-hmm.
So I think it's either way. I don't think the Lord really has given the leadership that type of authority. It's just exercise because that's
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's why he's included both the domineering side as well as this position of authority.
Right. Yeah, and he's going to go on in a little bit to show who the authority truly is when he talks about the chief shepherd. That really all of us are under the submission of one authority, and that's God. But yeah, you're exactly right. Anything else?
You know, the husband is not supposed to receive honor, he's supposed to give honor to the wife. In the same way that the elders are supposed to give honor, they're not doing this for the honor. The slaves are supposed to serve because it's to the Lord, not out of compulsion.
Mm-hmm.
The elders are not to serve out of compulsion. So there's very similar lines of thought in both of these aspects.
You know, that's exactly right. And that's kind of, you know, when you look at the structure of the book, it's almost, you know, when he deals with that second section of the book with the relationships, he's kind of moving inward. He deals with those who are, you know, your relationship as a Christian to those outside in the world, government, and maybe, you know, slaves to their masters. And then he starts to move inward. You have, the wife to an unbelieving husband. And then you have the husband to his wife. And then you start to move into the elders and their relationship to the flock and the flock's relationship to the elders. So it's kind of moving inward. And that's exactly, again, why we, you know, we looked at the end of chapter 4, when he's talking about it begins at the household of God. And if you go back to the prophets, what they say is it begins at the judgment begins at the household of God, and specifically they're going to begin with the elders and those ministering in the temple. And so that's exactly what Peter's thought seems to be as well. All right, very good. Now look at verse 4, which is the reward for not behaving a certain way, but instead doing the opposite. He says, and when the chief shepherd, and again, I just mentioned this, but this is a good way of reminding these shepherds what?
How Jesus
operates. That's right. And they are under someone themselves. They are under God. They're under Jesus. They are under the chief shepherd. So, you know, they're in a sense helping lead the flock or overseeing the flock to the Lord. But they're ultimately, they give an account to God. They give an account to Jesus, who is the one who has the ultimate authority. So when the chief shepherd appears, and this has come up before in chapter 2, in verse 25, "For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." So again, he's following the same thought here. "When he appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." So what do you think that means?
He was here to glorify God. Later, in return, God was glorified.
That's right. Yeah, that's right. And, you know, it goes back to his first thoughts in this book, in the first chapter. Our inheritance is what is unfading. That's what is reserved for us, is kept for us by God. And this is what is awaiting if they will but lead the flock as Jesus, the chief shepherd, would lead, which is the idea of service or serving, looking at yourself as least. There's also, I don't know if any of you have ever kept a dried flower in your Bible, something like that, over time, and kind of pressed it. But I think that's kind of, if you look, read this in the Greek, that's kind of the idea of what Peter is getting at here. It's kind of referring to an example would be like a victory wreath or a victory laurel. And it, in particular, when they looked at this, it was a red flower that they had. And it's the idea that it's something that this red flower is something that wouldn't fade. It maintained its color. And if you go back to chapter 1, remember in chapter 1, he talks about the grass that withers and fades away, but what remains forever? The Word of God. Yet the Word of the Lord remains forever. And so now we know that the rewards of the Lord remain forever as well. Anything that is a part of God never fades. And I think that's his point. For them, this reward that they will have will be something that will be for eternity. So these are the instructions given to the elders here. Remember, I just want to bring this back to the context. These people are going through suffering. They're going through these fiery trials, which is part of the Lord's doing. He's trying to test them. He's trying to make them ready. And he wants them to know that part of this is his evident. The suffering is evidence of his presence with them. So these people are going through this suffering and these trials, and so they really need good leadership during a time of crisis like this. You want and need really good leaders when you're facing fiery trials. And that's what Peter is asking of them. Okay? Now let's look, on the other hand, at our responsibilities to these men, beginning in verse 5. "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. And just as the elders are spiritually mature in the faith and are called elders, then by contrast, those who serve under them are younger." We're not talking here about chronological age so much as we are talking about being under their leadership. So he says, be subject. And again, when we're going through difficult situations, like Peter is talking about, suffering in these fiery trials, Peter says we need to hang together. And so on one hand, we need really good leadership to help us. And on the other hand, it doesn't do any good to have good leadership if we aren't going to submit to it. And which, again, is incumbent upon all of us to realize this virtue of humility, which is so important. So you have elders who are under the chief shepherd. Those who are younger, you're under the guidance of shepherds and who are set in place by God. And really, when you think about it, and I really like what Phil Morgan said when he was here on his series on the future, looking to the future, and working on good leadership among all of us. We're all Christians, whether you're an elder, whether you're simply part of the flock. The truth of the matter is, they're Christians, we're Christians. Simple as that. And we need to realize who we're all under, and that's the chief shepherd himself. So we're called upon to serve one another, and that takes humility. So Peter concludes verse 5 by saying, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And so there's an interesting turn of phrase here. You know, when the Bible talks about different virtues and you're to put them on, or you're to take off certain things that are bad and evil, you know, Paul talks about that in Ephesians. It's the language of bad habits being taken off and the good habits being put on. What's interesting here is that Peter says to clothe yourselves in humility. And it's really almost the idea of putting on clothes that a servant would wear. And can you think of an example in the New Testament where Peter would have seen something like this take place? Yeah, when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, right? So back in John chapter 13, they're going up to the upper room, and Jesus takes off his outer garment and he puts on a towel and washes their feet. And whose job was it to do that? It was a servant's job, right? And since they had to go rent out an upper room, there isn't a servant present. And so someone has to do that. And Jesus steps up and he becomes the servant. And so I can just imagine while Peter is writing this, clothe yourselves with humility. This has got to, I just imagine this is something that would have been on his mind. This is what our Savior did. And I have a personal experience of seeing this happen. Not only that, but the best example, the cross. But Jesus did this. He clothed himself with the heart of a servant for all of us. And when you think about, you know, if Peter was thinking about this, he's thinking about who these men were. We were nothing. We're fishermen. And he has chosen to clothe himself with that of a servant and wash the feet of men who don't deserve to be washed by Jesus. But he's just teaching us to follow the exact same steps of our Savior. And so we need to clothe ourselves with humility. And he says, "For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And these come from Proverbs 3, and it's also mentioned in James chapter 4. And these are core instructions here by Peter to a group of Christians who are under duress. And they need to hang together under good leadership that follows the chief shepherd. And if that is taking place, then they are going to respond to that leadership in a very humble servant type way. And so Peter takes us from what is humility towards the elders to what we might call this final set of admonitions of this letter in verses 6 through 11. Any questions before we look at this next section or comments.
Mm-hmm. In the whole context, they're really the same context with the moment of truth, because he's talking about the very thing that puts us on edge, the very thing that gets us sideways with one another, the very thing that causes disruption and disunity is the selfishness that we have that disrupts that humility. And that's why I said earlier, wars and fights come from above. And it's all from the lack of humility. That's why James 6 takes in and quotes this very same thing. So under these particular circumstances as well, what would be the one thing that would disrupt all that? The lack of humility.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's where pride, and that's where self-serving and self-seeking will enter in and wreak havoc.
Right.
So this is quoted because that's really the key.
Yeah, that's exactly right. I think C.S. Lewis is the one who says that pride is the root of all sins. And you see that even with when they were asking to sit on the right and the left. That selfishness brought out a disunity among all the disciples, right? They were indignant with each other. So, yeah, you're exactly right. Humility is the key to sticking together. It's the key to unity. And I think that's why Peter impresses that so much in this chapter.
You know, even to the point of drinking the same cup that Christ did, even though their pride caused that question to be asked by the mother, Christ said, "You will drink the same cup as I will."
Mm-hmm.
They will serve the ultimate sacrifice, I guess. And, you know, that's the ultimate example of humility, to serve.
Well, yeah, that's right. That's right. We submit humbly for the sake of Jesus to each other, and that's really been one of Peter's main points in this whole book. Is through the suffering that you're going through, you submit to whatever relationship it is. You submit, whether it's the government, whether it's slave to the master, wife to the husband, in a sense, the husband to the wife. Elders to the flock, and the flock, all of you together. You submit to each other. And it takes humility to be able to do that.
And I think the other thing to look at here is what's in jeopardy when you don't.
Mm-hmm.
The grace of God.
That's right.
So when James quotes it, he happens to tack on God, that God gives more grace. And then he quotes this.
Mm-hmm. That's right. That's a very good point. Yep, we are. We are in control of what we receive from God. It's there, but it's up to us. Yeah, Kevin?
If you look at that, I hate to use this word, but I want to use the hierarchical standpoint of the chief shepherd,
uh-huh.
The shepherds, and then the younger men.
Uh-huh.
I mean, the chief shepherd, obviously, is perfect. You know, he's not going to make any mistakes. He's going to be able to see every intent of everyone's heart. But when you come down to the shepherds, those are men. They can look for Christ, but they're going to make mistakes. They're going to do things. Sometimes they're going to sin. And I mean, that's a small example, but I mean, that's kind of, you know, just they're making decisions, you know, about what preacher you're going to support, all that. And in the meeting, I can't remember, we got a terrible name, but the meeting we had, he talked about, you know, I guess, I think he used the word Bashans at the elders. Is that what he used?
Yeah, I think so. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we certainly want to live and be humble in a way that makes it, that does make it a joy for the leaders to do their work that God's given them to do. That's right. That's right.
Pride gets in the way of so much. So, you know, I guess I'm kind of curious how, Jerry kind of talked about this a little bit, how much does this play into the church today? In what areas are we letting pride cause us to stumble, cause us to divide? And should we be focusing on that? Because, I mean, the society we live in, very proud society, is that affecting us as a church?
Mm-hmm. Well, I think, again, I'll use C.S. Lewis, but I think he hit it right on the head that it is the root of every sin. And so, yes, it is. We need to be practicing humility every single minute of our lives that we're living. There's only, you know, one of the things that's difficult about pride is that it really makes you think that you are significant. There's only one that's significant, and that's God. And so we have to be able to lower ourselves under Him. And if we will do that, it does help us come together, unite. Yeah, Ted?
Mm-hmm. I think wanting to be saved, wanting to value my life, and the fact that I'm from God is of the utmost importance on why I seek to be saved.
Well, it's important to see how God views us. He sees us as significant, right? And that's because we're made in His image. You're right. Yeah, Michael.
Everybody's pushing, putting the other, promoting the other person, then we're all exalted. Because everybody's just continually pushed
up. Yeah, to me the best example of this is in Philippians 2. When he's talking about Jesus. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Now, I really like it when he says he emptied himself. And you can't really, what's impressive about that is Jesus was God. And we always want to, sometimes we want to put in, well, what did he empty himself of? He emptied himself of this, he emptied himself of that. You can't do that. He emptied himself. He emptied him. And that to me is what, I think that is the idea of, I mean, you empty yourself, you look to the interests of others before yourself. Right.
That's where pride was. I mean, even the devil himself tempted Jesus with pride.
That's right.
Now, Jesus and all people had all value. You know, he was the Lord's Son, God's Son. But he didn't attach himself to that. That's not what drove him. That's not what, you know, so the humility, and there's a similar word in Greek, and there's similar meaning, but it's really the word humus, humus, which is earth. It means not forgetting where you came from.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and never letting that stand in the way. And I think it's not so much a sense of self-worth as to just not let yourself get in the way.
That's right. Yep. Good thoughts. Anything else? Yeah. Right.
So you get the collaboration and the viewpoint of multiple experiences, those things. As congregations, we get the leadership we deserve.
Mm-hmm.
And so you do your best to prevent that, not just that we would say that we're qualified, but you know, that have the character and the qualities of them, that have matured themselves, and then hopefully they have.
Yeah, no.
It's exactly what has to be happening.
Unless something that is being able to yield to other judgment,
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. And of course, Mark, along with that, was saying that that's why they need to be able and apt to teach, right? Teach the word.
Show where God's wisdom comes into play.
That's right.
It's not just necessarily a matter of human judgment. This is based on the wisdom we see God sharing with us. This is why we feel like we need to move in this direction, whatever it is.
Mm-hmm. That's right. That's exactly right. Yep. Good thoughts. All right. Well, we'll stop there, and we got a lot of people out there waiting to get in. So, thank you all for your comments. Good discussion. Appreciate it.